Well, it's good to be here tonight. If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 1. Being in the right place at the right time is the title of our sermon tonight. I'll never forget when I was about 10 or 11 years old, we were living over in Brevard County. You've heard me share about growing up in the east coast of Florida. And in the wintertime, about 1970, 71, I can't remember exactly what year it was, but we drove up to Fort Bragg, North Carolina in the wintertime to visit my aunt and uncle, and my cousin Brian was stationed at Fort Bragg. He was a paratrooper in the Army. So my mom and my dad and my brother Bob and I got in the car and drove up there to see them for a few days. And it was cold winter North Carolina. And while we were there, it snowed. You remember your first snowfall? I mean, I grew up in the east coast of Florida. I was born in Maine in the dead of winter in January. But, you know, when you're newborn, you don't know what snow is. But my first recollection of snow was in Fort Bragg, North Carolina. And it was just, I never saw anything like it. I was amazed. And it didn't snow a whole lot, probably about a couple of inches. But I was like a kid in a candy store. It was so amazing to me. And we built a snowman and took pictures. And of course, you know, we weren't really dressed and prepared for snow, didn't have any gloves or anything. My mom was freaking out, you know, oh, you're going to get a death of cold. But it was the greatest thing. I was in the right place at the right time. It was great. Fast forward to my last experience in snow. 2000, living in Columbus, Ohio. Basically, on my 40th birthday, a good friend of mine, Dave Waugh, was a landscaper in Hilliard, which is a suburb of Columbus. And in the wintertime, to make money, he would snowplow. And he would always hire guys to help him, you know, and get in a truck and take a snowblower. And we would go to certain customers that he had, and we would remove snow from their driveway. I'll never forget it. I was turning 40 that day. I was really depressed about that, by the way. It was Super Bowl Sunday, and it was my birthday. And 2 hours into it, my feet were wet, my socks were soggy, and I was miserable. Wrong place at the wrong time. So snow can be a good thing and a bad thing. But you know, life is filled with daily decisions. You and I both know this. Every day we have decisions that we make. And we have to make important decisions and maybe not so important decisions. But each decision that we make affects everything about our lives. It affects our family. It affects our relationships. It affects our money. It affects our career. All the things that we deem important. Now, living life as I've lived it in my experience, I've come to this conclusion about decisions. Our position in life heavily influences the decisions that we make in life. Let me repeat that. Our position in life heavily influences the decisions that we make in life. You know, position is very important. Position is everything. Like right now you're going, what's he doing walking down here? This is not good. But I brought my little golf club that I stole from Jeremy Lloyd because I forgot to bring my 5-iron tonight like a dummy. So Jeremy was kind enough to let me borrow his. In something as complex and weird and psycho as golf is, position is everything. Now, I could probably tell you how to hit a drive better than show you how to hit a drive. That's how bad I am as a golfer. The only saving grace is my father is a very good golfer, and he's 86, and I haven't beaten him yet, you know, so I don't know when that's going to happen. But position is everything in golf. It's important how you hold the club. In fact, Robert Gillen used to be a golf coach at Gulf High School, Gulf Breeze, so he could come up here and probably do a better job than me. But it's about how you hold the club. It's about how you position your feet. It's about how you lower your head and you got to squat down. And if you're a Ben Hogan student, you stay in the barrel. And my dad always said, keep your head down. I mean, that was the one thing he kept telling me all my life in golf. And it's how you hold the club and you bring it back and you keep your head down and you swing. Ooh, 300 yards. Okay, that's good. And it's all about position. And if I move my wrist a little bit this way, then I'm going to slice the ball. If I come over with my wrist, I'm going to hook the ball. And like golf, everything in life is all about position, because if we don't know what position we're in, if we don't have the proper position, then we're not going to be able to make a proper decision in life. Now, the thing about position is this. Christians have this task of trying to figure out, what position should I take in life? We have to live on the planet Earth. We have to come in contact with people that don't have the same faith as we do. We have to deal with non-believers. We have to deal with the worldly system every day. That's why I mentioned daily decisions. So the question that many, many Christians struggle with is this: how should I approach living in this world? I mean, what should a Christian do in the world? What should be my approach? What should be my position? So I think this is a strong question for debate, because many people have different ideas and different avenues about this. I think this is a crucial question for the high school student, the middle school student. I think it's a crucial question for the college student and the young adult today who deal with all types of temptation. And then it's a big decision for people out here that are in my age group and people in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s, 60s, 70s, all the way up to the golden years. How should I approach the world in the Christian life? Well, what I did was I kind of came up with a couple of different ways on how I at least have observed how some Christians approach the world, how some Christians decide how they're going to live in the world. And if you think of movie titles, maybe this will help you, because I came up with 4 movie titles that can help us figure out different ways that we approach or respond to the world. You guys ready for this? Okay. The first movie, or the first approach, would be the movie Gone with the Wind. Now, I know a lot of you have seen Gone with the Wind. It was made in 1939. It's considered to be, all right, Sharon, you get the pictures. You're awesome. Good. Scarlett O'Hara, to me, depicts the Gone with the Wind approach. Scarlett O'Hara was a woman of legacy. She was a Deep South Southern belle. She wanted the life that was Tara on the plantation. And the Civil War broke out, and all kinds of rebellion, and the South was going down the drain fast. But Scarlett O'Hara, throughout the whole movie, was oblivious to the world around her. She just kept on going, thinking, well, I'm Scarlett O'Hara, and I'm just a Southern belle, you know, the whole deal. And the whole world around her was literally going to hell in a handbasket. But she kept on fighting for that lifestyle that she wanted to live. And I think some Christians have a Scarlett O'Hara approach. They're oblivious to the world around them. They want to live in a world that's kind of a make-believe world. Like if I ignore you, you'll go away. If I choose not to have anything to do with your worldly thing, then I'll be the better person for it. So I think there's one approach here that we would consider called Gone with the Wind. It's kind of a Scarlett O'Hara mentality. Now, the problem with that is ignoring somebody is a subtle way of saying, I pretty much hate your guts. Right? I mean, if I ignore you, I'm saying I don't like you, I don't want to be around you, so therefore I'm going to ignore you. Well, if that's the case, then if you're a Christian and you're living in the Scarlett O'Hara, Gone with the Wind approach to the world, what does your ignoring of non-believers say to the non-believer? The second approach would be what I consider Dirty Harry. Clint Eastwood made some movies back in the 70s, kind of a vigilante, kind of a cop from San Francisco. And he was famous for, do you remember what he used to say? Go ahead, make my day. And if we're not careful, we'll be the kind of Christian who goes along and we kind of become the judge and the jury. And we like to like judge people, and we like to put people in their place, and we like to let people know, hey, you're not doing it right, so I'm here. Go ahead, make my day. And you see, the Scarlett O'Hara Christian is kind of over here, and then you got the judgmental vigilante, kind of Christian over here. And again, it's just not exactly what really God's looking for. I was on campus at University of Florida a couple of weeks ago. We went to the Ole Miss game, wrong game to go to, wrong place, wrong time. And as we were walking through the campus before the game, outside the swamp, okay, Ben Hill Griffin Stadium, there was this big sign that a couple of guys made. And I really can't say exactly what they use for a term, because it's really not appropriate for our church service. So I'll just say adulterers and fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, in big, bold letters. Well, I mean, if you go to the University of Florida for 5 minutes, you're going to realize that there's probably a lot of adulterers and fornicators on the campus because it's college kids. But yet that big sign, adulterers and fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, and I thought to myself, wow, that's really effective on campus at UF, isn't it? Yeah, lots of kids are running up to these guys wanting to know more about, hey, how come adulterers and fornicators aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God? And you know, Jesus Christ bumped his head and scuffled spiritually more with the church crowd than any other crowd that he dealt with, including the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. There's a scripture in John 16, 7 through 11, and let me read it to you quickly. Jesus was telling his disciples before he departed for the cross and was crucified, "Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to three things: sin, righteousness, judgment." Verse 9, "In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me." Verse 10, "In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer." And verse 11, "In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." I mean, I believe that adulterers and fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you read that scripture that I think they were talking about, Paul said, "And such were some of you." And I'm just saying tonight, if your approach or your stance is Dirty Harry, it might sound like, yeah, I got to take matters in my own hands. But you know what? The Word of God is clear that it's not our job to judge people. It's our job to love people and to let the Holy Spirit judge people. Let the Holy Spirit convict people of sin, righteous judgment. The third approach is the movie The Matrix. This was made in the late 90s. This is science fiction. I've seen this movie like twice. I still don't really get it. My son tried to explain it to me one night. It was like trying to explain Algebra 3 to a preschooler. I'm stupid, okay? But basically, a computer in the future creates a society that's not really real. And Keanu Reeves and... what's the guy's name in the movie, man? I forget. Okay, thank you for telling me. I didn't even hear you. Okay, whatever. Anyway, Keanu Reeves' character... is in the Matrix, right? And see, here's the deal. What is real? Okay? Well, the Christian Matrix approach here is this. We swing over here and we want to be in the world. We want to relate to the world. We want to be like the world so the world doesn't think that we're weird and stupid. And that's all well and good, but here's the problem with that. Sometimes we get so close to the world that we forget that we have an obligation and a passion for God, and we leave our conviction and we leave the lines of morality behind, and before you know it, you can't tell the difference between me or other people in the world if I'm living that Matrix approach. The lines of conviction are blurred, and people can't tell the difference between you and the world because you've spent so much time in the world, living like the world, being of the world, that your Christian faith is weak, and nobody knows if you're really a believer because your behavior doesn't give you away. Oh, it's giving you away, but they think it's the wrong kind of behavior. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. Verse 3, you are still worldly, for since there's jealousy quarreling among you, are you not worldly?" I love this part. "Are you not acting like mere men?" So the Matrix approach sounds cool. And it's really, you know, yeah, let's just kind of be cool and hang out. But if you're not bringing your faith with you, then it's not any better than Dirty Harry or Scarlet O'Hara with Gone with the Wind. Finally, number 4, the walk the line approach. This is the movie about Johnny Cash. Now, I'm thinking more about the song than I am the movie because this part of Johnny's life in the movie wasn't too good. He kind of struggled a lot with drug addiction and all that. Later on, he accepted Christ. But Walk the Line, the song is about you can trust me because why? I'm walking the line. I know where I am. I know where I'm going. I'm walking the line. And see, that's the approach that we talk about here. God's saying to us, I want you to love and I want you to connect with non-believers. I don't want you to ignore non-believers. I don't want you to judge non-believers. And I don't want you to be like non-believers. But I do want you to love and connect with non-believers while you maintain a biblical boundary and conviction. That's what it means to walk the line. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says, "I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, but," he says, verse 10, "not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world." See, God doesn't want us to not associate with non-believer heathen sinners. He doesn't want us to hang around Christians who call themselves a Christian but have major sin and struggles in their life where you're going to be just like them. See, there needs to be a place where we call ourselves out and we're separate, but we still love and reach out to believers. So think about those approaches tonight. What's your position? Are you a gone with the wind Christian who is kind of oblivious to the world around you? Or are you a Dirty Harry Christian? You know, it's my job to convict people and to judge people and to get things right around here. Or are you that Matrix Christian? You know, you're cool and you're hanging out with people, but do we really know who you are and where you're going? Or are you more like the walk the line believer? The person who says, I'm going to walk the line, I'm going to follow Christ, but I'm going to love and reach out to people around me that need help. Well, I believe that Psalm 1 paints us a beautiful picture of what it means to be able to be in the right place at the right time. See, that's what it's about. See, it goes back to our golf club illustration. It's about position. See, what position are you taking in the world? And that's going to help you be an effective, growing, nurturing Christian who understands their role in God's kingdom. So we've got 3 of these tonight. Let's go through these and share the word of God tonight. 3 keys to being in the right place at the right time. Key number 1, avoid the influence of destructive attitudes. The word of God tells us in Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man." And in other words, blessed means God is working and striving and helping this person out that does this. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." You see, the Lord is telling us there's some destructive attitudes out there that if you're not careful, that if you partake of these attitudes and these characteristics, then you're not going to be the man or the woman of God who's in the right place at the right time. Because again, position is everything. John chapter 17, 11 says this, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. He's praying to the Father before he goes to the cross. Jesus says, and I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is asking God the Father to protect us while we live on this earth. You see, Christianity is not about ignoring non-believers. Christianity is not about judging non-believers. Christianity is not about being like non-believers. Christianity is about being with and among non-believers, but loving God the most. That's what it's about. Now, he gives us three attitudes here to avoid. Okay? Number one, walk in the counsel of the wicked. Well, this just means, in my humble opinion, that we should be able to discern worldly wisdom and philosophy. You should be able to spot somebody a mile away if they're spouting off things that aren't with God's word. And it's important that we read God's word, because if we don't, then we will be duped into believing just anything that comes down the road. Hey, whenever people are running for office, be careful what they say, the promises that they make. Is it lining up with the convictions of what God's given you in your heart? One of the things that we really have to be careful of today in the culture is the term postmodernism. Postmodernism was born kind of in the 50s and 60s, and now it's kind of the norm today. And basically the idea of postmodernism is to say there's no more absolute truth. You can do whatever you want to do. You can be whoever you want to be. And as long as you don't hurt anybody, you're okay. You know what that is, folks? That's basically the creed of Satanism. You know what Satanism is? Do whatever you want to do. It's not go out and kill a cat. It's not go out and shoot somebody in the head. It's not go out and, you know, rob a bank. Satanism says, hey, just do what you want to do. Be who you want to be. As long as you don't hurt anybody, it's all good. And so postmodernism has seeped into the culture, and if we're not careful, we'll let that step in and we'll walk in the counsel of the wicked. So when you go for counsel, when you go for wisdom, make sure that you go to a godly person that you love, that you look up to, that you respect. Help people out by giving them godly counsel. The second attitude that we got to avoid that's destructive is stand in the way of sinners. The way of unrighteousness is a broad path. And the way to righteousness is the narrow path. And everybody and their brother today is going down the path that's the easiest path. People want to get ahead. People want to do what they want to do. People want to get rich. People want to be famous. They want to be popular. So they're going to do whatever they can do. And that road is broad. And God's telling us to stay off that road. Because if you're not careful, you're going to get mowed down. Or worse, you might start flowing with the traffic and going along with everybody else. So you got to stand firm. And the Bible tells us, don't stand in the way of sinners. And then finally, the third attitude that's destructive is sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, I mentioned the Ole Miss game to you folks earlier tonight. Well, I had the privilege of going down to Gainesville where my daughter goes to school, and we had tickets to the Ole Miss game. Oh, buddy. All Gators everywhere. We're expecting a stomping and a killing, and we're going to have a big old time in the swamp. Well, as I got my tickets, I made my way to the stadium, and I was getting excited, man. Oh, man, I can't wait. The band's going to be cranking it up. Mr. Two Bits is going to be going crazy. The Chomp, I can't wait. I get into section 44 at the swamp. Well, you know who sits in section 44 at the swamp? It's the opposing team's fans. I was right in the middle of Hottie Tottyville, buddy. Ole Miss Rebels. Yee-haw! The whole game, they yelled, they screamed, and it was lousy. Wrong place, wrong time. You know, when you're sitting in the middle of the Ole Miss section, actually, they were pretty good people. I started talking to some of them, found out some of them were Christians. So, you know, we had some little fellowship time. That was before the game when the kickoff came. We were going to kill each other, you know. But But it, you know, but when you're in the crowd of the Ole Miss crowd, you can't hear Mr. Two Bits because they're screaming and yelling. The bands are in front of you. Can't hear the Gator band. I'll hear the Ole Miss Rebel band. It's terrible, you know. And Tebow would fumble. They'd get louder. Percy Harvin would fumble. They'd get louder. It was like, ah. And we've got to be careful that we don't sit in the seat of scoffers, okay? Ole Miss fans are good. You know, they love the Lord like we do. It's okay. But when you're surrounded by people that are resistant to God, that's what a scoffer is. Well, they weren't resistant to God, but they were resistant to my team. And when you sit in the seat of scoffer, you can't hear God. Like I couldn't hear Mr. Two Bits in the band because I heard Hottie Toddy and Ole Miss. Go, 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 go. I don't even know what Hottie Toddy is. I don't care. And while I was sitting down in the field and our team was losing, I get discouraged. And I didn't want to do this anymore. I just kind of wanted, can I just go home, you know, because it's terrible, you know. And when you're sitting in the seat of scoffers, you become discouraged. You don't want to serve the Lord. You don't want to be excited. Because you know why? Because you're surrounded by people that are resistant to God's will. They don't see God the way you see God. And then you know what happens to you? You become silent and ineffective. You no longer do the chop. You know, you just, you know, can we get the game over? You know, I just want to get out of here. And that's how I felt when I left the game. And you know, the funny thing is, when you sit in the seat of scoffer, you don't even know it at first, but your energy and your dynamic for God gets sapped because they take it from you. Now, I'm not saying that we don't love scoffers, that we don't love sinners, that we don't love the wicked, but we don't love what they stand for, and we don't let their destructive attitudes seep into our lives. So number one, write that down. The first key to being in the right place at the right time is avoid the influence of destructive attitudes. Key number two is develop a passion for God's word. Psalm 1:2 says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And the law of the Lord here is the word of God. Now, delight. What do you delight in? I can tell you a few things that I delight in. First of all, I delight in my wife, Beth, and my children, Haley and Jared. I really do. I love my family. I love my kids. I love my daughter. I love my son, my wife. In fact, the other day, some of you might notice that my son Jared got a haircut. And some of the senior adult ladies used to love to come and feel his hair because he had a big old afro, you know. He was a white boy with an afro. It was pretty funny. And you have such beautiful hair. And one day Jared said, Dad, I want to get a haircut. See, a lot of people think I made him get a haircut, but no, that was his idea. And when my wife saw him for the first time after the haircut, delight came right over her face. It was awesome. Hey, I love college football. I'm a Gator and all that, but I just love college football. I'll never forget the time I came to Olive for the singles ministry position, and the singles were meeting with me in Russo Hall, and they asked me some questions about my life. And the second question they asked me, I'll never forget it. I thought it was going to be a Bible question. What college football team do you root for? I went, yeah, this is the place I'm going to come. This is great, man. Olive Baptist, all right. And then finally, cookie dough ice cream. Oh, man. Breyers. Oh, buddy, that's a delight. Well, you know, what brings delight to you? Well, the Word of God is something that we should delight in, amen? But you know what? There are so many Christians that look at reading the Word of God as more of a chore and a labor than it should be a delight. But the scripture tells us plainly that the blessed man of God is the man and the woman who finds his delight in the law of the Lord. Well, let's get honest, okay? The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God. But if you would be honest with me, sometimes reading the Word of God can get routine-ish. It's a discipline, and you've got to constantly look for ways to allow the Lord to speak to your heart, because anything that's a discipline takes discipline, amen? So there are times when you're going to get up in the morning and have your quiet time, and you're not that excited about it, but you do it because you love the Lord, right? It's a discipline. It should never be something that's motivated by feeling. It should be motivated by faith. Now look, there's a big difference between healthy choice frozen turkey dinner and Thanksgiving dinner at grandma's house, right? Nothing against healthy choice. In fact, if you're interested in getting a little healthier and dropping some weight, come see me after church. I can give you a plan that involves healthy choice, because I did it for a little bit, and I've lost a little bit of weight with this. Healthy choice, frozen dinner at night, a nice tossed salad and water, exercise, eat right at lunch. You'll lose weight. It's awesome. I like healthy choice. But I'm telling you, there's a difference between healthy choice turkey dinner and Thanksgiving dinner at grandma's house. God's word isn't meant to be read like we throw a frozen dinner in the microwave and nuke it for 5 minutes. But so many times, what do? We sit down and we read the word of God for just a few minutes. Well, that didn't hit me a whole lot. And then they close the Bible and we move on. The difference between a healthy choice turkey dinner and grandma's turkey dinner is time. It takes time to make a Thanksgiving dinner. It takes preparation. It takes work. It takes labor. But man, is it worth it? It's delicious. It's fantastic. And see, that's how the Word of God is. We should learn how to dig into the Word of God. Well, how do you dig into the Word of God? It's called meditating on the Word of God. Look what it says in Psalm 1:2. But his delight is the law of the Lord, and on his law he what? Meditates day and night. Folks, we can't just read the Word of God for 5 or 10 minutes and go, well, that's it. Okay, great. Praise the Lord. I got to go to work now. You've got to allow the Word of God to seep into your life. And how do you do that? It's called meditation. Now, immediately, a lot of you are going, meditation? Oh, man, does that mean I have to go to the beach or, you know, fold my arms and do this 3 times, you know, like this? No. Meditation is simply you letting the Word of God be central in your life. Well, what I do in my quiet time, and I'm not a spiritual giant by any means, but I have a quiet time in my home. I find a room, my living room. I sit down on my couch. I have the same place every day. And I bring a journal with me to write down things. I have a couple of different versions of scripture. I read from the NIV and I read from the Message, because I like to hear what both of them have to say about the Word of God. And first of all, before I even have my quiet time, I pray. I say, Lord, it's John Dubois. You know, not too smart, you know. I don't have the sharpest brain in the shed here, you know, the sharpest tool in the shed. So Lord, you gotta help me understand your word today. And I say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. I'm in Psalms right now. So tomorrow I'll be reading Psalm 13. So I'll say, Lord, this morning I'm going to read Psalm 13. Help me, Lord. Teach me something from Psalm 13. Then I read Psalm 13. I read it from the NIV. I read it from the Message. I read it again. I read it again. And I read over it a couple of times just to get a feel for the scripture. And then I take my journal out. And I write down things in my journal that speak to me from Psalm 13. It could be verse 3. It could be verse 6. It could be verse 1. But I write it down. Why? Because I can go back to it and I can look at it and read it. And that's how that helps me meditate on God's word. And what a treasure that journal is. I've got a couple of years worth of quiet times in that one little book. And I write things down, sins that I struggle with and things that God's done in my life and people that I pray for and how much weight I'm losing and all these other things I'm trying to keep track of, because it's what? It's my way of helping myself meditate on God's word. So I just pray. I read about a chapter or two a day and I write things down that God speaks to me about. And of course, I do other things like pray for my family and other people and all that. So develop a passion for God's word. And you're not going to be able to just get a passion for God's word just by reading or skimming through it like a healthy choice dinner. It's good for losing weight, but it's not good for growing as a Christian. You got to have grandma's turkey dinner, okay? You got to read the word of God. You got to pray about it. You got to write things down that speak to you. Finally, number three, if we want to be the people at the right place at the right time, number three, acclimate yourself to the big picture. The word acclimate means to adjust, to find where you fit in. Psalm 1:3 says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Getting acclimated can be a challenge. I'll never forget it when I moved to Pensacola about 7 years ago. It was different for me. I had never lived in the deep south before. And And Pensacola was the deep south to me anyway. For some of you, you're thinking, this ain't the deep south. Clue in, okay? But for a guy who grew up in suburbs and subdivisions and Tampa and lived in Fort Worth, Texas and Columbus, Ohio and other areas, Pensacola was a different style for me. But I got used to it after a while, but I'll never forget it. A lady came to my house a couple of days after I moved in, and she introduced herself to me. She was doing the lawn, you know, fertilizer. And she said, "Hey, Mr. Dubois, welcome to the Redneck Riviera." I went, "What, man? What are you talking about, the Redneck Riviera?" But moving to Pensacola was a little bit of a change. I remember Debbie Jeffcoat was telling me that she grew up in a small town in Alabama, and she thought Pensacola was like New York City. And I went, "Really? Okay." I was in reverse, okay? But now I guess I'm a redneck because, man, I love Pensacola. I love being here. I love it here. I'm raising our family, and God's placed me here in this church, and I love being here. But I've also got a new job here at Olive. I get a new role here. And I've had to learn how to acclimate. And now I'm the minister to pastoral ministry. Say that 10 times real fast, okay? You can stumble over that, you know? And I'm over a lot of different responsibilities, and I'm no longer just working with college and young adult ministry and military, but my role has expanded. I've had to acclimate to that. I've had to start dressing nicer. No more jeans. I got to quit saying man so much, and I'm right next to the pastor's office. Yikes, pray for me, okay? But you know what? I love my new job. I love it. You want to know why I love it? It's not because I don't love college kids anymore. I love college kids. But you know what? God's placed me in this position. It wasn't man's idea. It wasn't the deacon's idea. It was God's plan to put me where I am. And you see, the scripture tells us that you are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. What's the big picture for you and for me? What is the big picture? The big picture is how we acclimate to what God is doing around us. See, the Lord is doing things all around you. It's called God's activity. Henry Blackaby introduced that concept to us in his book about the Lord, knowing the Lord. God's activity is everywhere. And we've got to be able to look at the big picture and go, "Lord, what do you want me to do in the big picture? What's going on?" Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about it in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you all over the world." Hear this. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. That's our church. That's you. That's me. Every member a missionary. That's our pastor's vision, that we would spring forth the gospel wherever we're planted. See, I used to get real hung up with where I was going to go, who I was going to be with, what I was going to do, who's going to see me. You know what? It doesn't matter. Heck, man, I'm going to be 50 years old in a year and a half. You know, been around the block a few times. It's not about where you're going. It's about where you are now. It's not about who you're with. It's not about who you're going to be doing with people. It's where you are now. What's the big picture for you and for me? Well, how can we see the big picture? Real quickly, step back and see things through the eyes of God. You got to do that. You got to be able to step back and see things through the eyes of God. That means the next time you go to Walmart and the underwear that you bought doesn't fit and you want to replace it with another pair, and you're standing in line at customer service and there's 10 people in front of you, look at customer service through the eyes of God. Consider how difficult it is for that lady or that man behind the counter that's having to deal with 10 other people in front of you that are mad and want their money back. Step back and see things through the eyes of God. Next time you go to a movie, next time you go to a ball game, you know, next time you go to the store or the mall, look through the eyes of the Lord. Also, how can we see the big picture? Look for how different situations are connected to God's kingdom. See, the Lord puts you in certain situations on a daily basis, And he's looking for how you're going to react to that. Sometimes we react really good, and then sometimes we don't react very well. And if we're not careful, we revert back to the Matrix, and we've revert back Gone with the Wind and, you know, Dirty Harry. And God's wanting us to walk the line and do the right thing. Hey, I went to this rally this week called All for One Pensacola. It's this political rally of leaders in Pensacola, and they wanted to learn how to consolidate Pensacola better, how to get everybody in Pensacola city government to be on the same page. Hard task to do. City of Jacksonville, you know, the Jaguars and all that, you know, the Gator Bowl. They are doing it for 40 years, and some of their people came and hung out with the Pensacola people, and they asked me to come down and pray. Now we have Reverend John Dubois is going to come and pray for us. Well, you know, city officials, people running for mayor, the last thing they want, man, is some preacher from Olive coming up and praying for them. So I felt a little bit out of sorts, you know, but I went up to the podium and I prayed, and then I sat back and I watched the rally, and it was fascinating. I could only stay there for a couple of hours. But in my brain on the way home, driving down I-110 back to church, I was thinking, Lord, how can Olive connect with All for One? You see, that was the situation that God placed me in. I could have just gone, prayed, left, and gone back to Dodge. But God's saying, hey, how can you connect with every situation? How can the kingdom of God make that happen? And then finally, how do we see the big picture? Pray for God to give you a burden for people without hope. You know, it's not our normal desire to see people that are lost and have a burden for them. That's not in us naturally. You see, because we're spiritually dead and away from God's will, we have to depend on God's grace to do that. But if you and I pray and say, Lord, lighten me up, you know, make me alive inside, Holy Spirit, give me a burden for people that are lost. That's how you see the big picture. Psalm 1:6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. People are going to hell tonight. People are going to hell tomorrow. And you and I can be a part of helping receive them back into the kingdom of God. But we've got to see the big picture. We've got to step back and look. We've got to see how things connect with God's kingdom. And we've got to pray for God to do his will. You know, tonight, some of you and our audience tonight are afraid of the world. It's a very scary place. There's a lot of mean and rotten, nasty people out there. But you know what? We were the same way they were. But yet God has shown us in his grace to save us through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ saw the big picture. He knew what God wanted. And he miraculously showed us that for 3 years in his ministry. And so tonight, as we pray, as Leo comes to lead us on a course of invitation, I'm just going to ask you to let this be a time where you ask the Lord, God, how am I positioning myself in the world? Lord, am I that Gone with the Wind Christian? Or am I that Matrix Christian? Or am I that Walk the Line Christian? Or am I that Dirty Hair Christian? Lord, show me where I am. And God, help me to be the man blessed of God. The man who is planted firmly by streams of living water. And whatever he does, he prospers. Not because he's a great guy, not because he's popular, but because he loves the word of God and he meditates on it day and night. I'm going to pray, and then after I pray, I'm going to ask everybody to stand. And we're just going to have a time of invitation. If you want to come to the altar tonight to pray, man, I invite you to do that. Tonight, maybe God's showing you, you know, I saw some people get baptized tonight. I need to do that. I need to step out and be baptized. Or maybe I need to join Olive Baptist. Or maybe I just need to come down and pray and ask God to show me what to do. So let me pray, and then Leo's going to lead us. And you let God move in your heart the way God wants to move in your heart.